I want to invite you to grab your Bible and open it to the book of Exodus. If you don't have a Bible, ushers are here, and we really do want you to have a Bible there so you can have the written word in front of you. My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here. It's my great joy to bring the word today. And I'm having you open to the book of Exodus because if you're new or you're a visitor, we're in a series right now where we're working through the Ten Commandments. It's been a great series. The title of the series is there on the front of your bulletin, Jesus, Love, and the Ten Commandments. Love takes shape. It's kind of a different approach, but I know that a lot of people have really been benefiting from the series. In your bulletin, if you want to grab that as well, you'll find there's a place to take notes there if you're so inclined to do that. And in a moment, we'll read together Exodus 20. I once heard a comedian get up, and he opened his sketch by saying to the audience, "Look, I really want you to feel comfortable tonight, and that's why I'd like to talk to you about Jesus." And of course, people sort of laughed awkwardly, and all the while they're thinking, is he actually going to do that? Is he going to talk about Jesus? There's something about the name Jesus that always elicits a response, you know? It's either good or it's bad, but the name Jesus always brings about some kind of a response for people. The name is different. There's something wholly set apart about that name. For many, many people, the name Jesus is far and away the most powerful, the most precious word that they know. And I know that's true for many of you, and it's true for me. You could say with all honesty, it's the name Jesus that has changed my life. That name, there's something about that name. This week I read an article by a gentleman who was reflecting on the years since the life of Jesus Christ, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And he made some interesting observations. He said, you know, every historian acknowledges that over the last 2,000 years, more people on this planet have been familiar with the name Jesus than any other name in human history. Did you know that? More than Gandhi, more than Muhammad. Pick a name. No name is more familiar to the human race than the name Jesus Christ. And not only that, he went on to say that there are some estimates that say that since the life and the ministry of Jesus, over 8 billion people, think about this, 8 billion people have taken that name on their lips in faith and cried out to God for salvation. Did you know that? 8 billion people have spoken the name Jesus in humble faith. It's an amazing name. There's something about that name. On the other hand, there's no name in the history of our world that can tend to make people more uncomfortable, more skittish. You say the name and people start to, you know, squirm. They start to wiggle. The conversation screeches to an awkward halt. You say the name and suddenly the tension rises and people wonder, where are we going with this conversation? You said the name. You said the name Jesus. And here's why. Because the moment that you bring up the name Jesus, you leave behind vague, fuzzy spirituality. And suddenly, the conversation becomes very clear. There's nothing fuzzy about Jesus. It becomes very personal, very clear. Okay, we're talking about a person here. That's right. His name is Jesus. And this morning, I'm going to talk about him a lot. So if you're uncomfortable with the name Jesus, I want to just prep you right now, okay? I'm not going to say his name to make you uncomfortable. I'm going to say the name Jesus and talk about the name Jesus because I believe that getting at the name Jesus is the key to understanding the third commandment because the third commandment is about the name of the Lord. So now, will you read that with me? Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to start at the beginning so we kind of continue to get our bearings with the Ten Commandments. Each week we read the whole passage, and the goal would be you'd come out of the series very familiar with each of the commandments, more in love with the Word of God. Here's how it goes. Exodus 20 and in verse 1, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And here's commandment number 3, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't take it in vain. Now, I want to ask you a question right out of the gate here. Do you want to know how to obey the third commandment? Do you want to know what to do? You know, sometimes when I'm wanting to learn or I'm hearing a message, I find myself asking, at some point, I really want this to get practical. I need you to tell me what to do, okay? Give me a practical thing that I can take out of here, and I'm going to do that today. My goal is that you will not only know what not to do, but that you will know what to do as you walk out these doors. How do I obey the third commandment? And here's what I'm going to do. I have one point today. It's one headline. It's going to drive the whole sermon, and this is the headline. I want you to write it down so that you can think about it as we reflect on this commandment. It goes like this. If you really want to obey the third commandment, if you really want to obey this thing, then you need to take up the name of Jesus and treasure it with all that is in you. That's simple enough, right? Think about this. If you really want to obey the third commandment, then you need to take up the name of Jesus and treasure it with everything you have. Take it into your mind. Think about it deeply. This morning, we're going to think deeply about the name. We're going to talk about the meaning, the significance of the name. It's going to require you to think deeply, but I want you to take it up into your heart as well. My prayer, I've been praying since dawn that what God would do this morning is he would touch hearts in this place. We would all leave with a greater adoration for that name. The name Jesus, so special, so amazing. And then you would take it up on your lips and you would carry it with you into the world, that the name of Jesus would be a part of the way you live your life. Now, some of you might be thinking right now, well, now, wait a minute. The third commandment is not about that name. And if you're thinking that, you're actually right. But you're also getting ahead of me, so stop it, okay? Stop getting ahead of me. I'm getting there. If you're thinking, wait a minute, this is not about the name Jesus, that's actually true. It's not about, this was not written when it was written, not about the name Jesus. So we've got some work to do, don't we? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does that mean? The command is stated as a negative. God's saying, don't do this. And so the first thing we always want to do is we want to say, what is the thing I'm not supposed to do so that I can stop doing it, right? In the Hebrew, the statement literally says, do not take up or carry with you the name of the Lord in emptiness. That's like a literal translation. To take something up, it doesn't just mean how you speak, although it does mean that. It also means to carry. It's the sense of, as a person who believes in God, I carry with me his name. His name has marked me. I carry it around in my life. So it's about how we live. And then he says, but don't do that in a way that's empty. The word vain could mean frivolous or insincere. It could mean being careless with how you say the name. Most Christians, when they read the command, they immediately go, I shouldn't swear, right? And that's very true. We should not use the name God or the name Jesus Christ as a form of profanity. We shouldn't use it when we're angry, okay? We shouldn't write OMG when we're texting our girlfriend or our boyfriend. OMG. You know what? We all know what that acronym means, right? You know, it means, yeah, OMG. Don't do that, okay? Don't hide it in an acronym, all right? It's very clear. And when we read that, we get convicted because I think it's we all have a tendency in anger to things slip out, you know? That's a great way to apply this commandment. But it also means don't use the name of the Lord when you're about to swear about the testimony you're going to give, knowing that you're about to commit perjury. You're actually going to give false testimony. In the Old Testament, people would, if they were about to, like, you know, give a testimony for something or swear before a judge, they would swear, I swear in the name of the Lord, and then they would give their testimony. And what was happening was people were using that even though they were lying. And the Bible is saying, don't do that. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Matthew 5. As a person who loves God and who's been filled with the Spirit, did you know that your yes should be yes and your no should be no? You should never have to say, I swear to God, I won't do that ever again, because your yes should be yes. But another one that a lot of people don't think about is taking the name of God and using it insincerely, using it carelessly, bringing it up in conversation in a sarcastic way, talking about God or speaking his name when you don't really mean it. You may remember a couple years ago at the Emmy Awards, a pretty scandalous thing happened at the Emmy Awards when an actress named Kathy Griffin, you may know Kathy Griffin, she's kind of a really outspoken person. She's a little bit obnoxious. I try not to say that publicly because I'm a pastor, although I just did. But she's really outspoken. She's a very outspoken atheist. And she won an Emmy Award, and when she got to the podium, she literally took the award, she sat on the podium, and then here's what she said. She said, a lot of people come up here and they thank Jesus for this award. And then she said, I want you to know that no one had less to do with this award than Jesus. He didn't help me a bit. So all I can say is, I don't need you, Jesus. This award is my God. Yikes. It was actually worse than that. I edited it. It was actually a far worse. And I'm thinking, I think she actually broke a couple of the commandments there. Like maybe all of them. I'm not sure. But it was whatever it was. It was bad. I mean, people were actually, it didn't get a laugh. It didn't get a laugh. People were shocked. But you know what I want to point out? There's some truth to what she said. How many times have you turned on the TV and heard some really famous public figure have a personal victory and then they attach the name of Jesus to it as if Jesus did that for them, you know? You know what I mean? How many people have won the game, scored the touchdown, gotten the award, and then what they do is they attach Jesus to it as if Jesus cares who wins between the Ravens or the Saints or something like that, right? Pretty sure God's got a lot of things going on. He's not concerned about who wins the game. So we can use the name Jesus in lots of strange, funny, insincere ways. And you know what? It happens in the church. It happens in the church. You get comfortable, you're here, you start to learn the language, but maybe you're not really here because you want to worship. Maybe you're not here because, maybe you're here for other motives, but you start to pick up on the language and you start to say the name and you're doing it, but beneath the surface in your heart, you know, I don't believe this stuff, you know? I'm here because I need friends or something. I don't know, you know, you're just thinking, I'm saying all this stuff, but beneath the surface, I don't mean this. Before God gave his people the third commandment, he gave them an amazing gift. He gave them the gift of his name. Do you remember this? We talked about it last Sunday. Before we get the third commandment, what God does is he comes to his people and he shares with them his personal name. He came to Moses, Exodus 3, And he said, Moses, I want you to go into Egypt, deliver my people. And Moses said to him, but God, what if when I go there, they ask me, who has sent me? What should I say to them? You remember this in Exodus 3? We learned it last week. And Moses says, well, here's what you say. I am who I am. That's my name. I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. I am. It's the personal name. It's the word Yahweh. It's a form of the Hebrew verb to be. And what we realize with that name is more than just a grouping of letters. It's actually a word that communicates something very intrinsic about God's character. It's telling us about who God is. God says, do you want to know my name? My name is I am who I am. I'm self-existent. I'm uncreated. I'm the only necessary being in the universe. I exist if no one else exists. I am who I am. And so if we begin to take that name on our lips and we do it in a way that's empty, we think of what we're saying about this God, this creator. And so we get convicted and we read it and say, okay, Lord, I don't want to take the name of the Lord in vain. But then what should I do? How should I take the name of the Lord up? How should I use it? Tell me what to do, Pastor. Well, we have a problem with this commandment. And the problem is this. Did you know that the people of God forgot his name? Did you know that? The people of God forgot how to pronounce his name. They stopped saying his name at all. And actually, to this day in the Jewish faith, they never say the personal name of God. And if you said it in a Jewish synagogue, it would be deeply offensive to them. They forgot how to say the name. We actually don't technically know how to pronounce the word Yahweh. That's a guess. Did you know that? Here's why. When the Jewish people read the third commandment and they looked at it, they did what you and I do. They said, I don't want to take up the name of the Lord in vain. And so you know what they did? They stopped taking it up at all. It was a slow creep. First, they said, maybe the only people who are worthy to take up the name of the Lord are the priests. And then it spread a little bit more, and they thought maybe the only time that the priest should speak the personal name of God is after they've cleansed themselves and they've gone into the temple to perform the sacrifices, and that becomes the only place where they ever pronounce the name. And then eventually they stopped saying the name altogether. And what they did is they replaced the personal name of God with the word Adonai, which is a title. So every time in your English Bible that we come to the Hebrew word Yahweh, you will see in your English Bible the word Lord, capital, L-O-R-D. Look right now at Exodus 20, verse 7. It's there twice. It's there twice. And that's his name. And they stopped saying it. And the reason that's a problem is because in the Hebrew, there are no vowels in the Hebrew language. Only consonants. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? There's markings, but the markings were added later. The name Yahweh is actually the letters YHWH. And the way that a Jewish person learned how to say the name is because they heard it pronounced by a priest or someone who came before them in the people of God. And they learned how to pronounce the name. And they took up those consonants, Y, H, W, H. And they were given the vowels that were passed on to them as it was spoken in faith. And what did the people of God do? They stopped saying the name. It wasn't pronounced anymore. And then they forgot how to say it within two generations. The greatest gift that God has ever given a people, they let it slip away within two generations and they never spoke it again. What a tragedy. God gave us his name because he wanted us to call out to him. Read the Psalms time after time after time. God says, call out to my name. Cry out my name. Psalm 8, O Lord, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name. He gave it to us to use it. And how did the people respond? In sin, they forgot the name. So what did God do? God, in love and in mercy, gave us another name to cry out. He gave us another name. He said, you forgot the name that I shared, so I'm going to come and I'm going to give you another name by which you can call out to me. Another name that you can lift to your lips to cry out to me in worship and in faith. He gave us another name. You remember in the Christmas story when the angel of the Lord visits Joseph in a dream? It's how the whole gospel story begins. An angel comes to Joseph and he says, Joseph, we need to talk. He says, Joseph, your fiancée is pregnant. Did you know this, Joseph? Joseph's like, yeah, I noticed, you know. And the angel is saying, and you know how that can't possibly be your baby, Joseph? I'm vamping here just a little bit, okay? But Joseph is thinking, yeah, that can't possibly be my baby. He's actually thinking of divorcing Mary because of the scandal. So the angel comes and says, would you like an explanation of what's going on? And if I were Joseph, I'd be thinking, yes, that would be extremely helpful. Thank you. The angel comes and he says, here's what's happened. It's in Matthew. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It's on the screen. The angel said, don't fear, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife. Don't fear. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the living God. She is going to bear a son. And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That name. The angel says, she's going to have a baby. This is a very special baby. This baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And I'm actually going to tell you what his name is going to be. You don't get to pick the name. I'm giving you the name, and the name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What's interesting is that the name Jesus was very common in this time. It was common, but the name is full of meaning. It's very rich. Did you know that within the name Jesus, God hid his personal name, Yahweh? It's in the name Jesus. Jesus is a derivative of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which is Joshua. It's how we say Joshua. Yeshua. That's how in the Greek and in English they translated the name Jesus. And Yeshua is two words. The first is the word Yah, which is a shortened version of the personal name of God, Yahweh. Right there in the name, Yeshua, Yah, Yahweh. And the second part of the word, Hosea, is the word salvation. His name means Yahweh is salvation. The angel comes. He says, Joseph, something miraculous is happening. Something is going to take place in human history that is going to metaphysically turn the world upside down. A baby is going to be born, and his name is Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. How did God respond to a sinful people who stopped saying his name? He came in grace with a new name that we could call out to. Jesus is more than a great teacher, although he is that. Jesus is more than an enlightened man, although he is that. Jesus is more than a prophet who speaks for God, although he is that. He's more than a revolutionary who came to create justice on earth, although he is that. But if you stop with those things and you don't get to the point where you recognize what his name means, everything about Jesus becomes completely meaningless because his name is Yahweh is salvation. Jesus. Something about that name. Now you're probably thinking, I don't think I've ever heard this before, and I'm uncomfortable. And you know why I'm uncomfortable? Because I feel like what you're doing is you're taking the name Jesus and you're putting it on par with the personal name of God, Yahweh. And that makes me feel nervous inside. Do you feel uncomfortable by that? You should. Because it's big. I would feel uncomfortable if I had not read Philippians 2. I would feel uncomfortable with saying, God has given us a new name and the name is unbelievable, the name is meaningful, and we're supposed to call out that name. But now will you turn to the book of Philippians, the passage that Marianne read? Because there's more we need to see about this name. There's something about it we have to get. Philippians 2, in your New Testament, Paul quotes from a hymn that the church probably used in its worship services. This was a hymn that we're going to read that they probably read together as a congregation, which is why Marianne led us in it today as a congregation. And what Paul did is he took this hymn and he dropped it into his letter in order to reinforce the argument that he's trying to make. And here's what it says, chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now stop real quick and let me point out what you just read right there is one of the most succinct, spectacular summaries of the Christian gospel in the whole Bible. That right there is what sets Christianity apart from any other religion, any other worldview. Nothing else out there is saying this. Because what this is saying is that Jesus, the Son of God, exists eternally, co-equally with the Father, and at a point in redemptive history, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God, left the Father's side of his own accord, and he humbled himself. And he humbled himself by becoming a human being. And Jesus became the God-man, fully God, fully human. He was born at a real place, at a real time, Bethlehem. He was laid in a manger. He humbled himself by experiencing the dependence, the frailty of being a human baby. Jesus became hurtable. And then the humiliation continued as Jesus, after living a perfect life, allowed himself to be tortured and crucified as a criminal on a cross. And he hung there in our place. And Paul says, this is what God has done because of it. Now we need to read verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. God has exalted him. And he's bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Is there a name that's above Jesus? No. The name Jesus is above every name. The same thing is said in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to see later. At the end of Ephesians, Paul says the same thing. He says, God raised Jesus in power, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father above every ruler, every authority, and every name that is named. There he is, Jesus. That name is different. There's something about it. And why did God do this? Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God gave us another name. And you know why he gave it to us? So that we would call out to him. So we would take the name. And in humble faith, we would cry out to our Father. And I want you to know what to do. I want you to know what to do. And so what I want to do is I want to give you three things that I think every person should do with the name of Jesus. The first one is for non-Christians. If you're here and you're new, or you're here and you're seeking, you're new and you're confused, can I say a couple things to you? The first thing is, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome to River West. We really love you. We want you to be here and learn. This first one is for you. And then the second two are for Christians. I'm going to give you all three of them, and then I'm going to come back and just mention, I'm going to talk briefly about each of them. Here's the first thing. The way to take up the name Jesus, take up his name in a confession of faith. Take up his name in a confession of faith from your heart. You have to start there because he gave us the name. Then, number two, take up his name when you pray to his Father. Take up his name. Talk about that. And finally, take up his name as a representative of God. In a broken world, take the name. Carry the name as a representative. But it starts with a confession of faith. Number one, take up his name as a confession of faith. Paul said, why did I elevate the name? Why did I lift it above every other name? I did that because I want every knee in heaven and on earth to bow, and I want every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When he says that every knee ought to bow, he doesn't necessarily mean falling on your knees, although that can be a really good thing to do. That is a physical description of a condition of the heart, where in your heart you come to a place in your life where you realize, I must have Jesus in my life, and you submit to him. And that submission looks like falling on your knees before God, before Jesus, and confessing his name, acknowledging, I need a Savior. I can't do this. I can't fix my own stuff. I have no purpose in my life. And I'm hearing everything that is being spoken about Jesus, and I'm realizing I need Jesus. And you come to a place where you confess his name in faith. Have you done that? You ask yourself, am I a Christian? The Bible says to you, have you fallen on your knees before Jesus and confessed in faith his name? Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Son of the living God. You might remember the story in the book of Acts when Peter and John have been preaching, and they've been teaching, and they heal a guy. We're actually going to read the first part of the story in a couple minutes. They heal a cripple who's laying by the side of the road. And it's a really big event in Jerusalem. And it's so powerful. This guy jumps up. He's jumping and leaping, and he's following them around. And the Jewish religious authorities get really agitated by this. So they drag Peter and John before them, and they start questioning them. And they start saying, by whose authority are you doing all this stuff? I want to just read for you Peter's response. Don't turn there. I'm going to have it on the screen above you. It's from the Gospel of Acts. chapter 4, when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Who gave you the authority to do this, and how are you doing it? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, ouch, little jab, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. A person says, well, I'm spiritual. You know, I'm connected with my spiritual self. Like, isn't that what it's really all about, being spiritual, getting connected with my deep inner spirituality? That's what it's really about, right? I just had a conversation on Friday in the Starbucks with a woman. We got in a really nice conversation, and partway through the thing, she was like, you know, I'm really spiritual. I consider myself a spiritual person. And, you know, I wanted to say so many things in that moment, but I didn't. I listened. But listen, is it good to be spiritual? Absolutely. Spirituality is a good thing. But wait a minute, just a minute. What if you knew that the creator of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible, had sent his son and had given us a name, the name by which we're to call out to him for salvation? Wouldn't you want to know what that name was? And wouldn't you want to call out that name? Your creator is saying, I've provided a way to have a relationship with me, and his name is Jesus. Why would you want to stay over here in vague spirituality, telling yourself, I'm spiritual, I'm fine? Now look, when you confess the name of Jesus, it is true that you're going to leave behind vague spirituality. And suddenly it's going to become razor sharp. You're going to become a Christian. But think what you get. You get a relationship with the Son of the living God who died on a cross in your place and was raised in power. And you're going to get the peace and the joy and the hope and the new life that comes to the person who takes that name in their heart, treasures it, speaks it from their mouth in faith, and says, Jesus, I believe in you. And it happened to me. 1990, the summer of 1990, sitting on a rock at Malibu Young Life Camp, I had heard the gospel, and I went out into the darkness, and I sat on a rock, and for the very first time in my life, I confessed, Jesus, you're Lord. You're the only one. There's no other name that's been given under heaven by which men can be saved. I believe in you, Jesus. I didn't say all that. That's Acts, what I just read. I was 18. I said, Jesus, I believe in you. Have you done that? Has that happened in your life? Now, if you're a Christian, Jesus gave you authority to pray in his name. He gave you authority to pray in his name. And that's the second thing to do, is take up his name when you pray. Take it up. Did you know that Jesus gave you authority to pray in his name? A couple of passages in John, I'll just read one of them. John 14, it's on the screen. This was right before Jesus was crucified. So it was near the end of his ministry. He basically came to his followers and he gave them the right and the authority to come to the Father and ask for things in his name. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That is crazy. I think we read over that and we go, yeah, he couldn't have meant that he'll actually do what we asked for. But he is saying here, I'm giving you the authority to come to the Father in prayer in my name. And if you come in my name, I will answer your prayers. And I think that what's happened in the church, I think that there's, to some degree, we believe that. But I want to make an observation about what we've done with that teaching. And by the way, Jesus says the same thing again in chapter 16. It's even stronger, 16 verse 32. But what we've done is we have taken the phrase in the name of Jesus and we've added it to the ends of our prayers right before we say amen, right? It's like I'm getting to the end of the prayer here and I want people to know that it's almost over. So in Jesus' name, amen. Because if I say amen, it'll get awkward. The prayer ends abruptly. But when I say in Jesus' name, amen, I really just mean amen, let's have dinner, or amen, you know, you're excused from church. And so, but I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here at all. He's not talking about a phrase that you add to the end of your prayer. He's talking about an idea that you bring to all of your prayer. Here's what I want you to do. For 1 week, do not say, in Jesus' name, amen, okay? Just try this and see how awkward it is, all right? I did it this morning. Eric and I were praying, and I didn't say, in Jesus, I just said, amen, and then it was like, oh, wow, that was awkward. All right, love you, dude. See you in there. Try it. Don't say at the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name. You know what I want you to do? I want you to say that at the beginning of your prayer this week. Say it at the beginning. Don't say it at the end. Say it at the beginning. When you come to the Father this week, here's what I want you to do. Start praying and say, Heavenly Father, I'm coming to you now in the name of Jesus. I'm coming to you in prayer because I believe that you gave your son Jesus. You gave me his name. I called out that name. I'm coming to you now because I know that I could not come before you unless I had been united to Jesus. There'd be no way for me to know you or pray to you or talk to you. I'm coming in the name of Jesus because I know that I can't come to you by my own merit. I can only come by the merit, by the righteousness of Jesus. That's why I'm praying to you in his name. And everything that I'm about to say to you, I want to say it in the name of Jesus. I want to say it as if it were Jesus praying. I don't want to say anything or ask for anything that Jesus would not ask you for. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Try that this week. Pray that way. It will bless your heart. You'll be taking up the name of Jesus when you pray to the Father. And then the third one is very simple, and we'll close with this. I want you to take up his name this week as a representative of God in this broken world. To take it up. It doesn't just mean how you talk. The commandment is saying, how do you live your life? When you get up this morning in about 25 minutes, you're going to walk out those doors and you're going to get in your car and you're going to go into the world. And I want to ask you, are you going into the world as a person who's aware of the fact that you've taken up the name of Jesus into the world? Are you a representative of Jesus? Do you remember when Paul in 2 Corinthians said, we are the aroma of Christ? Does that sound familiar? He made this really strange statement. He said, we're actually the aroma of Jesus Christ. When we interact with people, they have they are impacted. He used the idea of smell. There's this scent that indicates these people represent Jesus. They've taken up the name of Jesus. That's a description of your life. Take up his name. When you go to work, do you believe that there are people there who need to know the name of Jesus? When you go into your interactions with your family, do you believe that you have got the one name that people in your family most desperately need? Do you believe that? And do you carry it with you into that time? It's big, you know? It's a big thing. How do you obey the third commandment? Well, one way is you take the name Jesus with you as you go. That changes everything. Let me close by reading. Turn to Acts 3 and let's read this healing story. Peter and John, we'll close with this. A great story. I read all of the first 15 chapters of Acts this week, and I just noted the number of times that they draw on the name of Jesus. I was blown away. It's like the name, they got this. They realized we've been given another name, and the name is powerful. It's a totally different name, and they use the name all the time. Chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So he's lying there, he's crippled, and he's a beggar. He's asking for alms. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Can I just stop there for just a second? It's written so beautifully. There's a lot of drama here. I want you to think about what Luke is doing here. He's saying Peter and John are on their way to do what they're supposed to do. They're on their way to teach in the temple. They're doing their thing. But something happens, and for some reason, they stop. They may have walked by this guy at other times, but for some reason, they stop. And the way Luke describes it, they fix their gaze on him in that moment. The rest of the world goes away. And they fix their gaze on this one insignificant, crippled guy who's been bugging them for alms. And he fixes his gaze on them. And the reason I want to pause there is because I want to get your antennas to go up today. Because I have a feeling that there's a person in your life that you've been walking by all the time. And God has that person there. And I believe with all of my heart, because I'm a Christian, I believe that you're supposed to take the name of Jesus this week to someone. You, not your neighbor. You are, and it could be a person you've walked by for years, and this week, could it be that God would have you stop and fix your gaze for a moment on someone's life? Peter says, "Look at us," and he fixed his attention on them, verse 5, expecting to receive something from them. I love this statement. But Peter said, "I have no silver and I have no gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter says, "I don't have gold. I don't have silver." Maybe you're thinking, "I don't have anything." Yeah, you do. Yeah, you have something. You have the only thing that actually matters. This story involves a physical healing. That's fine. You may not heal a cripple this week, but if you gave the name of Jesus to someone, you would heal their eternal heart for all of eternity. Would you take up that name with you this week as you go in faith? Believe. God wants to use you. He gave us his name. And he said, take up that name. Don't do it in vain. Do it with a full heart. Do it with deep understanding. Do it with adoration. Take up the name Jesus. Will you do that?